Thank you, Edward. Appreciated that special. And I don't know, maybe somebody should still testify tonight. You're welcome to do that. God has been managing your life. We don't like micromanagers when we work. We don't like have someone micromanage us on the job. But we ought to let God micromanage us, shouldn't we? And keep everything under control. That was tremendous. When they started, I thought maybe J.D. Sumner was here, but wow, that was tremendous. I enjoyed that. That's a good quartet. You guys, you might let that get out. You'll get invited around different places. Amen. Well, stand with me this evening, and let's turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we'll read first few verses here. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And we'll stop right there. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for what to us humans has been a beautiful day. And we thank you for days that feel comfortable to us. But more than that, we thank you for the Christian Sabbath, in which we have time to pull apart from the activities of our daily life and focus our thoughts on you, rest our bodies and our minds and our spirit. And we pray, Lord, today that just in a few moments you would help us to think about your word, draw closer to you, and get something from this message that would be beneficial to each one of us. Guide us throughout the remainder of this day and into a new week. In your name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We had moved to Lawrence County in the summer of 2008, and I think it was about a year later that the church had a picnic at Spring Mill Park. I remember Bessie and I were sitting at the picnic table with David and Jelaine Matlock, and Jeff and Stephanie Rose were on the other side, and we were just having a typical conversation at a church picnic. We were still kind of the newbies, and I don't remember the specifics of the conversation, but something was said, and Stephanie Rose looked at me from across the table, and with a voice that conveyed emphatic disbelief, she made this statement. She said, "You're a doctor?" Now, this exact sentiment didn't come as a shock or a surprise to me because I've experienced it before. And in fact, by the end of this message, you may wish to ask your pastor. So, brother Ziegler, do you call what Brother Smith did preaching? And it's not. I don't claim to be a preacher. I am a family doctor in a small Midwest town. I'm not a researcher at Tulane or Princeton or someplace. I'm a family doctor in a small Midwest town. And I don't really claim to preach, but it is possible to speak from the Word of God and to stay within the Word of God and try to stay within the context of the Word of God. And I think if anybody does that, they won't go too far astray. And so that's what I try to do. And I would encourage you tonight, now if you really want to hear preaching, then you come back and hear your faithful pastor, who I'm sure you love and appreciate, and you'll get to hear some preaching. But tonight, I want to talk to you about a concept that is so simple that it is confounding. And fortunately, maybe for you, I have this message fairly written out. And I sometimes am not sure how ministers or preachers arrive at what they're going to speak on any given in any given service. But I had another line of thought for tonight, and had several things that came across my mind. But I don't know, I felt restless about it. I was looking at some files in my computer, and I came across this one, I do not have any great system for recording where I've been or what I've spoken on, so I suppose it's remotely possible that I already did this message here, but I don't believe so. But if so, it must be for a reason, because it seemed like my mind settled on that file in my computer this afternoon, and so this is the message and the concept. And I remember as a young child, you already mentioned your vacation Bible school here. I remember in vacation Bible school and Sunday school and kids service at camp and various places that I went to as I was growing up, I remember hearing that when we let Jesus come into our heart, Jesus would live in us. And that's a very scriptural concept. In fact, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so the message that we heard when we were a child in Sunday school or in kids' service or whatever it might have been, where we heard that concept, you let Jesus come into your heart, Jesus will live in you. In fact, it's a message that's been made into song. And the songwriter wrote, He lives within my heart. Amen, right? Testify to that. He lives within my heart. But you know, that's not the conclusion of the matter. In fact, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, but John's other writings, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. It sounds like the complete opposite, doesn't it? It sounds like the complete opposite. So we are in Him, according to 1 John 2, verse 5. So this is somewhat of a confounding picture, because it says that Jesus Christ will come and He will live in my heart. But yet throughout Scripture and in the passage that we read at the beginning, we have the phrase, we are to be in Christ. I'm in Christ. So this is a simultaneous action that's happening. Now, if you're like me, it requires a certain amount of faith to believe that God can come in some form through His Son, Jesus Christ, and live in my heart and simultaneously live in the heart of every other born-again believer. That He can simultaneously live in my heart and simultaneously at the same time that He's living in your heart. It is an infinite God that is beyond our comprehension. That's what makes Him God. Aren't you glad for that tonight? If you could understand God, He wouldn't be God. If you could understand how it works, you wouldn't understand what it is. But God somehow, through His Son Jesus Christ, is able to come and live in our hearts, and not just my heart individually, rather narcissistically speaking, me and my heart. But no, He's able to live in our hearts actively. But it's difficult for me to understand how at the same time I am supposed to be in Christ. I'm supposed to be in Him. How can it be Him be in me and I in Him? So this idea that I have these two concepts going on is somewhat of a mind twister. Now you say, well, Brother Smith, you're just making it too hard. Well, I think it's a concept worth considering because, first of all, it's mentioned by several writers. Now, if you find one thing in the Bible, just one time, and I guess you can major on that, and it would be like a counselor I had in high school. He had a sign on his door, high school counselor. He said, are you majoring in minors? Some people do, you know. They go to college and they get one of those degrees that doesn't have much meaning. We joke about that a lot at our house. I talk about the person that goes to college and gets a degree in underwater ferret farming. And you know, this doesn't do you much good when you get out in the real world. And it's not just one verse in the Bible. It's not a minor thing. It's mentioned several times. So let's go back to John chapter 15 that we read at the beginning. Let's look at this because we want to find out, does God really mean this? Are we really in Him at the same time that He is in us? So the concept demands that we look at this little two-letter word, in, I-N. Now, if you're like me and you do very much texting, I don't know that I do a lot of texting. I oftentimes don't check my text messages like some people wish I would. But you abbreviate this word. And instead of putting I-N, you just abbreviate it in. You know, you can put little number four for the letter F-O-R, and we'll have all these abbreviations. Some of us make up our own. But this word, I-N, it's most commonly used here in the English language. In the translations that we have, it's used in two different ways. Now, first is the obvious. It's used to indicate a sense of position or location. For instance, you might say, I was in the casino when my pastor called. You know, there was a couple of you that were already kind of checking out tonight, you know. But now you're awake. I just got you right there. Everybody woke up when I said that. Some of you are probably going to report to Brother Ziegler, Brother Smith used the word casino, as he did. Got everybody's attention. Now you're all back with me tonight. I was in the casino when the pastor called me on my cell phone. Wow. We could delve into that, couldn't we? See, I practice in French Lick, so I have my offices across the street from the casino. I hear about the boat. So hopefully you haven't, you know, had that happen, that the pastor calls you on your side. Now that I have your attention, think about it. It's an indication of location. I was in my bedroom. I was in the garage. However, there's another way to use it with another entirely different meaning. I don't know, is there anybody here tonight that has a Harley-Davidson motorcycle? We have anybody here tonight that has a Harley-Davidson motorcycle? We have one back. I see one hand raised. Edward, have you ever ridden on his Harley? Would you like to? He said, not really. You don't have to worry about Edward asking you to ride on your Harley. But, Edward could say, okay, I will ride with him on his Harley because I have faith in his ability to ride a Harley motorcycle. I don't know, Edward, whether you have that kind of faith in him or not. But he could say that, right? He could say, I will ride with him because I have faith in his ability. Now, this has nothing to do with location. The word I-N has nothing to do with location. And so we would use it in two different sentences, in two different ways or two different frames of mind. So one person might say, well, you know, this intangible thing that we call faith, I have faith in God. That's what it means to be in Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I believe in Him. He's the Son of God and He's my Savior. We do believe that way, right? Amen. We believe God has sent His Son to be our Savior. But is that really what the Word of God is saying? That it's just a belief in Jesus Christ? It's just a belief in Him? Or is it actually a location? So if we go back to these scriptures, we need to ask ourselves, is the scripture saying that we are really to be positioned in Christ? I mean, in Christ, as in my bedroom. Or is it simply saying that we are to be a believer in Christ? What is it saying in this passage when we go back to John? Because he came down here, if you'll look with me again in John chapter 15 and verse 4, he said, "Abide in me and I in you." He went on and he repeated himself. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So what is the actual meaning of the words here that they are using? Well, this command form of "you abide in me" that's found there, I want you to notice that in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about little children. John goes on and he says, "Little children, abide in Him." You know, that's a command form, and even though it is somewhat surrounded by gentle terms, you know, John said, "My children." You know, we look at somebody and we say, "Well, I'm tell you what, my friend." And you know, when we say that, we're kind of, whatever it is we're getting ready to tell them, we're kind of letting them know, "Hey, listen, you're my friend. You know, even though it might be hard, you know, my friend, you, we've known each other a long time, but I got to tell you, you know, you've just got bad body odor." You know, I mean, we softened it up a little bit, right? Well, sometimes in Scripture, we use, there's phrases used, and John says, "Little children, abide in Him." He wanted to tell them, really, stay in Christ. It was a command form, stay in Christ. But he softened it up. He said, "My little children," later on in that. It was a gentle form. But I want to point out, it's still a command form. Like a father commands his children. He doesn't always have to make it hard or mean sounding, but it can be a command. And we know that based on these word usages, that it would indicate a mutual residence, a place of position. You say, "Well, that doesn't help us any, Brother Smith. We're right back where we started. We have this mind twister. How can he be in me and I'm in him?" Christ is in us and us in Christ. It's not just some obscure reference found one time in Scripture, but it's a recurring New Testament theme. It's something worth talking about. It's worth pondering. In modern statement or lingo, we might say, this is something we need to wrap our mind around. Right? Something we need to wrap our mind around it. Every once in a while, I have things come and say, "Well, I don't know, I have trouble wrapping my mind around that idea." If we go back to the passage in John 15, there's some definite help. Because Christ is talking to his disciples in the last hours before he's betrayed. And in this chapter 15 that we read, as he talks to his disciples, he tells them in verse 5, "I am the vine." Verse 1, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Now, they were very familiar with vineyards and grape farming. That was very commonplace to them. It was as commonplace to them as raising tomatoes is for you and I. I saw a fellow this year, and he told me, he said, "I'm really slowing down." He said, "You know, I've had to really cut back. As I've gotten older, I don't have the energy." He said, "This year I only put in 75 tomatoes. I used to put in 300. I said, "Well, I didn't know what to say because I've never come close to putting in more than a dozen. Seemed plenty to me." But he said, "I've slowed down." We're, you know, raising tomatoes, something we, you know, we all are familiar with. Usually by September, people are trying to pawn off vegetables on each other. You know, "Would you take this zucchini?" You know, we slip it in the back seat along with the tomatoes that are left over. We got so many, you know. We know all about gardening, but most of us, in honesty, we don't know much about grapes. And I've torn out some wild grapevines, but I don't know anything about raising grapes. I don't know much about vineyards. However, Christ uses that example. He says, we have been grafted into the vine by conversion through the blood of Christ. And if we stay in the vine, we've been grafted in. If we stay in the vine, we receive the powerful presence of this life giver himself. In other words, we're grafted into the vine and we're in the vine, but then the vine sends life flowing sap through us and it's in us. Now the problem I have with that illustration is that I have never seen a branch grafted onto another branch. I haven't been around orchards, I haven't been around vineyards, and I really don't know much about it. So I thought of another way to try and illustrate this concept, this idea that something is in and at the same time the other thing is in it, just trying to wrap my mind around this. I think I understand the idea of the vine and the vineyard, but I thought it's something that helps me come to a little easier understanding. So I have here with me something that I brought in my pocket. And this is a sponge. Most of you would recognize something you can buy at JC or Walmart or Dollar Store or Dollar Tree or whatever. Prime in packages, probably of six or whatever you will need for your kitchen. And this one is fairly old and dried. I shouldn't say it's old. It's dried up and really doesn't have any, just feels kind of hard and just a dried up sponge. That's all it is. Nothing new. However, I brought with me tonight some water. And most of us know that if we take this sponge in the condition that it's in right now, and we have a little maple syrup on the counter, and we try to wipe it up, what's going to happen? It's going to get real messy, right? It's not going to work too good. Everybody knows what we need to do. Now, we could use some other solvent. We could use gasoline or diesel, or we could use toluene if you're in a commercial environment. But the universal solvent that we all have at home is water, right? And so I have water here. And if we open this up, and I'm going to hold it carefully so I don't make a mess, and we reach in, and we touch this sponge to the water, the part that's been touched is instantly changed. It's instantly changed. First of all, it got bigger in this situation. Second of all, it's wet. And third, it becomes functional. Now what happens if you have maple syrup on the counter? You can wipe it up. Or an egg on the floor that you dropped. So here we have an example of the water is in the sponge. There's no doubt about it. Right now, there is water in that top part of the sponge. Water is in the sponge. You may have seen this object lesson before. I'm not sure that it was original with me. There's one thing, though, that'll happen. If after we use this to clean up the maple syrup, we lay it back out on the counter, and it won't be too long, even in the high humidity that we might have in the summertime, what'll happen? It'll dry out, and it will be tough, rather inflexible, and not very functional. And what is the secret to maintaining the function of this sponge? And that is to put it in the water. And now, I can truly say that the water is in the sponge, and the sponge is in the water. Those two things do not contradict each other at all, do they? They don't contradict each other. The water is in the sponge, and the sponge is in the water. So let's just, for just a moment, think about this. I don't think that I do any harm to the Scripture with this kind of illustration. I know the Scripture talks about the vine and the branch, and I think we can understand that. But this is a real life illustration that could happen in every one of our kitchens. So I want you to think about it with me for just one moment here tonight, what this means to our spirituality. If we as Christians tonight, it's a message for Christians. It's really not a message for the unbeliever. It's not a message necessarily for the backslider or for the rebellious. It's a message tonight for the believer. If we stay completely immersed in Christ, as this sponge is completely immersed in the water, then we will always be full of Him, just as the sponge is full of the water. Now, we may take the sponge out of the water, and we may do a job with it. We may clean a countertop, a floor, we may take it out, and if you're like me, you might have to clean up your kayak if it's been hanging in the barn and got dusty. Whatever the job is, you can do a job with the sponge. But when you get done, the sponge is going to need water again if it's going to be functional and if it's going to do what I need it to do. You know, you and I have to go out into a world that has rejected Christ. We have jobs to go to. We have different family obligations. We have to go to school. We have other things that we have to do. We have to go to the store. And we rub shoulders with people from all varieties and walks of life. I imagine you're no different than I am. We rub shoulders with people from all walks of life. We need to have Christ in us. We need to be completely full and filled to the brim on Sunday night when we leave church and when we go home, because we have a new week coming. We have new work to do. We have new places to go, more people to see, things to do. And you know what? We are no different than the sponge. We need to have Christ dripping out of us. You know, when you get the sponge out, it needs to be completely wet. And you and I as Christians today, we need to be completely filled with Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, and we need to have Him dripping out of our lives if we're going to truly be functional for Christ. It's true what they taught us in Sunday school. He comes and He lives within my heart. Is He still in your heart today? Does He permeate every aspect of your being? Does He soak you up like the sponge is soaked up with water? But you know what? There's times when we go through our occupation of life and the places we go, and at the end of the day or at the end of the shift or at the end of the trip or the end of the visit or at the end of the encounter with someone, we come back and these common life events have drained us, and we feel sometimes like the very essence of our spirituality has been squeezed out of us, and we come back and we don't feel like we're as functional as we ought to be. We feel that we've been squeezed and drained and pressed into service, and sometimes it's for the good of God and His kingdom. It may be to teach Sunday school or to go talk to somebody. It may just be going to work and rubbing shoulders with people that don't agree with us or family members that are outside the will of God. And whatever happens, we come back and we feel like we've been squeezed and pressed. Maybe time is close and we don't have much time, you know, the time we need for a real reflection on the things of God. And it takes time because we need to come back and we need to abide in Him. Like the sponge is in the water. Are we in Him tonight? Well, how do we do this? Christ told us, I want you to be in me and I'll be in you. You say, well, that's cute. That's really cute, Brother Smith, the sponge in the water thing. But what's it really mean in everyday life? How do we do this? Well, first of all, I've told you before, I don't have anything new to tell you. There's nothing really new to tell you. You know, we already know a lot, and what we need to do is what we've already heard. We need to do what we've already heard. You know, we immerse ourselves in God, first of all, by being here. You're here. Whoever's not here, for whatever reason, could be for illness, all sorts of things, but you're here. Why? Because you, I hope, have the desire to be in Christ. and immersed in Him, immersed in His songs, immersed in His message, immersed in His Word. And that's why we come here. We feast on these things. You know, I've been involved with a fellow there in Bedford now for about 2 years. And he and his wife came to our church. And they seem to have some help. God gave them some help. And they were at a very low point in their life. And I realize these services are recorded. I realize they're posted on the internet. But I'm not going to delve into things a lot. But other than to say that this individual had problems. And it's kind of, as time has gone on, become somewhat bewildering to me. Because if we really want God, we need to be immersed in Him and immersed in Jesus Christ. If we want to be soaking and saturated in Him, we need to be immersed in Him. And I was talking to this individual and just recently. I said, well, I'm going to be gone, speaking at another church. Well, you know, I won't be there Sunday night. I'm going to AA. Going to Alcoholics Anonymous. Well, I haven't felt led of the Lord specifically to deal with this issue. Okay, I realize that there are a lot of dynamics, and I realize that AA may have some very, very important meaning and important part of that individual's life. But you know what? I'm convinced tonight, okay? I'm convinced tonight that if that individual is going to be saturated with God and saturated with Christ and completely soaked and dripping with God, he's going to have to be like the sponge. And you know what? I'd find the other nights that they have AA. And I think some point I may have to say, listen, my friend, I'm telling you, if you really want to go with God and you really want to be His child and you really want His will and you don't just want the benefits of church people that help you, you're going to have to say, Lord, I'll go to your services every time I can and I'll go to AA on whatever other nights they're available. Sooner or later, he needs to say that. I don't think anybody here tonight has that issue. That's why you're here. But you know what? One of the reasons we come to church is not just so that you know, we can see our friends, but it's also so that we can be validated in what we believe. I'm here to validate that you are here and you are doing the right thing. Praise the Lord. Continue to immerse yourself in God. Do what we already know. We feast also on His Word. That's why in Sunday school we count how many chapters. I know that can be a trap as well, but at the same time, it's the idea that we're going to read the Bible. We're going to feast on His Word. But also, we are going to look at all the other time that we have throughout a week. And we're going to tailor our entertainment to His standards. We're going to tailor our entertainment to His standards. Why? Because we want to surround ourselves with the things of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things out there that we all enjoy. And I tell a lot of people, I would rather fish than eat. Maybe I should fish more and eat less. I love fish. I don't think there's anything wrong with fishing. I mean, one of my great heroes of the Bible was Peter. How could you go wrong? Be a fisherman. But you know what? We can get off track until fishing becomes an obsession or anything other activities. I have, you know, people that, well, I don't have the patience to go fishing, whatever it is. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are abiding in Him. Why is it important to make sure that we tailor our entertainment, that we tailor our activities, that we look at everything that we do in our life, and that we ask the Lord to lead us? Why is that important? You know why? Because we cannot live in Christ and live in the world at the same time. They are two different positions. Don't ever forget that. Now, you may come out like the sponge, and you may get used to clean up a mess, and you may have places to go and things to do, but you can't live, you can't live in the world and in Christ. They're two different places. So we make sure that we're in God's presence because we want to be soaking Him up like a sponge. You know, if we are to abide in the world and not in him. Verse 6 tells us what will happen. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, I appreciate messages about heaven, and I appreciate the promises of heaven. And I have, you know, I recently heard somebody sing the song Imagine, you know, about heaven. But you know what? I will never get away from some of the messages I heard as a young person. And it's not really fashionable, even within our movement, to preach messages on hell anymore. It's not overly fashionable. But I remember some of them. And I remember H.E. Darnell preaching, "If I Make My Bed in Hell." I remember that message by H.E. Darnell. And I want to tell you, I think I have a slightly greater interest in missing eternal damnation than I do eternal glory in heaven. I'm not sure that humanly I can balance those perfectly. I certainly love the promises of heaven. But I know for certain I don't want to risk being withered and thrown into the fire like an old branch or a sponge that's tossed out into the trash can and sent to the dump. That scares me from a spiritual point of view. However, there are distinct advantages if we are in Christ. Read verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm glad that we have another promise. Another promise. Now, God will never break his will. Whatever his will and the thoughts that he has for you, whatever the end and whatever the process is that we are going to go through, we surrender all that to God's will. But think of the position of spiritual power that he has promised us in verse 7. If you'll abide in me, if you'll be in me, not just believing, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I know someone right now I can tell you about. I know someone who goes to church every Sunday, at least once every Sunday, barring problems, who says he reads a chapter in his Bible every night, who would claim the name of God, and yet can travel on a vacation with a girlfriend he's not married to, in ways that you and I would not find compatible with God's word, swear and use vulgarity when needed, what he would consider needed. There's a lot of people like, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. I love him. And something doesn't ring true. Why? Because they're not really abiding in Christ, soaked and saturated. But if we do, he said, I will give you this position of power. If ye pray, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I'm praying for some things. I have prayed above all else that God would speak and deal with some certain people. And I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to take place, but I believe that those prayers are heard. I know God will not cross their own individual willpower and their ability to make a decision, but God will answer prayer. And if you ask him, he will be faithful to the souls that you're praying for. It's a position of great power, spiritual power, when we stay in him. So whether you relate more to the idea of the branch or whether you relate more to the idea of the sponge, I would invite you this evening to consider, where am I? Am I in Christ? Am I in him? Am I saturated by him? He lives in my heart. But positionally, I am in a place where I am completely saturated with him. Is he truly filling me and saturating me the way water saturates this sponge? Or am I really receiving the life-giving, flowing sap of the life-giver that I've been grafted into? What is our position tonight? You know, we can get sidetracked with all the work that we do. We can get sidetracked by the things we have to do. But I'm glad tonight that every once in a while, God's Word brings us up short. Yes, we still believe in Him. We're still dedicated to mind God. We're still determined to go His way. But the things of life drag us down. The concerns of our physical health, or maybe the financial issues, the problems we might see in our family or somebody in our family that has marital problems, the things that go on at work, and we all probably have people at work that are drama queens and drama kings, we all have to deal with this every day. And we just went through it where I work. We've had a little bit of drama. I don't know about you, but you know, it gets in your head and you think about these things and you think, why do they do that? And every once in a while we need to be brought up short, and God brings us, says, pull back away from it. Get away from it. Stay in me. Get in me. Get saturated. Get fully flooded and completely wet with my Spirit, and stay saturated in Him. And we can know that He lives within us, but we are positionally located in Christ. Is that where you're at tonight? Stand with me. Thank you for your attention. And I'm going to ask Edward if he would close this service.